Scripture as we look at this passage a little bit this morning and then talk about the Bible values and how they inform our vote. The Bible and its values in light of our current setting when we're really getting ready in the next few weeks to vote. And in this passage, the F.F. Bruce has this comment about it. It's plain from the immediate context that the state can rightly command obedience only within limits of the purposes for which it has been divinely instituted. In particular, the state not only may, but must be resisted when it demands the allegiance due to God alone. So this helps us because here Paul is saying we need to be submissive to the authorities. We need to be under government. We need to be under rule. We need to have their authority over us, and that God has established those authorities. Now that's quite a big step, and it takes a huge step of faith for me, I don't know about for you, to always confess that the government is under God's control, because so many times it seems like it isn't, or it seems like it's going in the opposite direction from which God would go. Now Paul is writing to the Roman church a few years after some Christians had been arrested because of their disruptive behavior within the city of Rome. And so probably the commentators say Paul here is giving them a corrective. He's instructing them that they need to be responsible citizens, fitting in with the society and not causing trouble in the sense of breaking any law or rules. And to be honest with you, this passage is one of the most difficult passages of Paul's teaching for us to think about, because if you look just a few years after he writes this passage, Nero comes to the throne. Well, you may not remember much of your civics and history classes from high school or college, but when Nero comes to the throne, you know one thing: he's going to persecute the Christians. Paul has just told them here in Romans in his letter that they're to submit to authorities, and now Nero does such things as putting animal skins on Christians and throwing them to the wild animals to tear them apart, or taking the bodies of Christians and burning them as lights in the night for the parties of Rome, in horrific ways of arresting and torturing and killing believers. And so for Paul to write this, we might want to say today, well, Paul, would you have written it differently if you'd seen what was going to happen in Rome a little bit later in history? But here F.F. Bruce brings us perhaps the balancing or correcting vision of this. Do you ever go to your eye doctor and he has you looking at those letters that are fuzzy or those letters that are too small to read? And he puts a lens in front of you and all of a sudden they're clear and you can read lines you couldn't see before? Well, perhaps this is the corrective lens that we need to look at, meaning that when the government commands obedience, it should do so only within the purposes for which it's been instituted. In other words, within the laws, the governing establishment of what its purpose is. But it must not be, not only may it be, but it must be resisted when it demands an allegiance to something other than God, to something other than God's will, to something other than God's plan. So this is why we want to come back to the values, and we want to talk about some bedrock issues of our faith that we need to speak about and bring out in our conversations in our lives. Now, I have a confession to make, and it's not news to any of you that know me very well, but it might be to those who don't, that I have to work at not getting too emotionally involved in the political issues. Political issues for me have always attracted me. I've always paid attention to them. And I realize that for most of us, maybe you're even allergic to them. And I can understand that if you want to just stay away and let the mess go on. Someone said many years ago, I believe it was in the 1960s, they said that making laws is something no one should look at because it's like you don't want to know what goes into sausage, how they make sausage. You don't want to know how they make laws. Well, the truth of the matter is we as believers need to have a deeper understanding, a deeper commitment than just what we see on the news or hear in the papers or talk about with our friends. That's all fine, but our hearts need to go deeper and think further into what God wants in our society. And in verse chapter 4, Paul says, rulers bear the sword for a reason. In other words, they have powers, and we would say in our day, powers to arrest, powers to put to court and to trial, and to restrain evil. Paul says that's the purpose here. And they are to restrain evil from having control in our world. And so we are to thank God for that. Christians are to use faith and love to save the world, while the government uses the sword to keep the world in order. And so we see here these two kingdoms that clash. They don't quite fit each other. In other words, the kingdom of God doesn't fit in the kingdom of this world, and the kingdom of this world doesn't fit the same way the kingdom of God does. Are you with me? So we're talking about two realities or two existing places. John Adams, the second president of the United States, said it this way: our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So it was written, the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and the founding documents were written on an assumption or on the basis of a moral and religious people. And he's saying here to us in this 200-year-old language, and it is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So in other words, it won't fit, it won't work, our government system, without moral and religious people. Our beliefs and our values informing what we do in public and what the government is to do. And so a moral and religious people are needed to vote and to speak and to petition the government and to seek changes and improvements. That's us. We're the moral religious people. We're to speak and think and pray and be involved in making changes. One of the small things I decided to do to try to help the situation and be a proactive agent instead of just criticizing or feeling bad about what happens was I decided I'd get involved in the voting process. I decided I would be an election judge. And so 4 years ago, I just went in and literally did things like put up signs and tape down arrows on the ground and talk with people about the process and translate with Spanish for voters. And this year I'm going to be, if everything follows through in the order it's supposed to, I'll be a judge, chief judge in a poll site to help people vote. And that's my simple, small way of getting engaged in the process proactively. But here's the point. We aren't simply to be silent and we aren't simply to be passive, but we are to be active, not just in the U.S. government, but in our world and in our world issues, praying and working for change. We as Nazarenes have had a worldwide vision, and we still do. We want to see the whole world come to the knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we help do that is through the charitable efforts and through the efforts of helping the poor, which is biblical, which is what we are called to do. And it's a part of our DNA, a part of our genetic makeup. The role of government in this chapter of 13 of Romans is to restrain evildoers and protect the citizens. So in the past, people of Judeo-Christian faith had a great deal of power and influence. But over the last 50 years, what we've seen is that anti-Christian voices and secular voices have begun to dominate so much of the conversation and dominate and control so much of the agenda. And we have to say no. We have to stop that voice being the only voice heard in public and begin to speak into the process. Now you can say to me, well, I don't like the way certain preachers speak, or I don't like the position certain Christians take, or I don't like the way in which they oppose certain things or what churches say. And I understand that. And I agree with a lot of that, because sometimes we say ridiculous things and we do ridiculous things. But with respect and love and with a heart of compassion, we can address the hurts and the needs of our time. I'm going to actually deal with a specific case here towards the last part of my message. But we can be lost in silence, or we can shine the light of God's truth in the way we speak out and act out, touching our world. And God is calling us to that proactive Christian response to our world and to our day. not just reacting to the excesses or reacting to the things we want to be critical about or negative about, but having an answer that's positive, having an answer that builds and contributes. I mentioned it in passing about being Nazarenes, but Wesleyans of all kinds have historically set out to change what is. You know, I hear people say to me, there's two things that just really bother me that I hear sometimes. One is, well, all politicians are crooks. And the other one is, well, nothing's ever going to change. Because both are not true. I've had the privilege of working on a citywide, countywide level with leaders in politics, leaders in government, leaders in the police. I've had the privilege of knowing state leaders in state level and national level leadership in politics as well as in governance, and marginally on the edges a little bit, even people involved in federal government at the federal level. What I can tell you, and part of it is because I pick my friends, but what I can tell you is they are committed Christians with strong ethics. I asked one of my friends who was senator in Oklahoma, I said to him as a state senator in the Senate in the Capitol in Oklahoma City, I said, how many times do you have to negotiate, barter? You know, I'll give in on this if you'll give me this to try to get a piece of legislation passed. And he said, I've never done that. He said, I don't do that. I was really kind of shocked by it. I was surprised by it because he believed he could take a stand and he believed he could work in the system for good. One of the issues that breaks our hearts is abortion and the tremendous way in which it has impacted our culture and the way it polarizes and divides people. I said to my friend Howard, I said that when he was state senator, and then he became head of the Department of Health and Human Services for 13 years in the state of Oklahoma. After he'd been in about 7 or 8 years, I said, what is it that you're going to be proudest of? What is it you're going to be the most happy with that you've done as a leader? This is what he said. I loved his answer. He said, we have taken the red tape out of adoption and made it easier for people to adopt the children that others don't want, the children in the foster system. And you see, it's easy to say, well, I'm against abortion, but we need to take a proactive stance and say, I'm for adoption. I'm for children being wanted and cared for. And too many times, we're not willing to either spend the money or get involved because of the demand that it takes. That's an example of what I'm saying, where we can speak proactively a solution and be involved in the healing, be involved in the restoration that needs to take place in our culture. The Wesleyan Church, for example, broke off from the Methodist denomination because they told the pastors they could not talk about slavery. It was too divisive. This was in the 1840s, about 20 years before the Civil War. They said, no, we will not remain Methodists if that's what it means. And they broke off and formed the Wesleyan denomination because they're going to speak against the issue of slavery and stand up to what was happening in their day. William Barclay is another British commentator. I meant to say that about F.F. Bruce when he was talking about the state. He wasn't talking about the United States, which I find interesting. He was talking about the state in general around the world. But here, William Barclay, another British commentator, said there should be no better and no more conscientious citizens of any state than its Christians. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you, you need to be informed, you need to read, you need to listen, you need to think, and most importantly, pray. He goes on to say, one of the tragedies of life is that Christians do not sufficiently take their part in the government of the state. Christians miss the opportunity to speak and to have a role and have a place in that discussion, in that public forum, in the areas where those decisions are being made and in which they are being discussed. One of the things that has always concerned me as Christians is, we need Christians who step into management in their jobs. And I know what happens. I hear it all the time. Well, I don't want to be a manager. They have to do all kinds of things I don't want to do. I don't want to have to control people. I don't want to have to hire and fire. I don't want that responsibility. But we need Christians who say, you know, God has given me the ability. God's given me the talents. This place needs managing better. I can do it by God's grace. I'm going to step up. I thank God for believers who say, I'm not just going to sit on the sidelines. I'm going to get involved in the issues. There are bumps. There are bruises. You can make enemies. You can lose friends. But you can be blessed and know you're obeying God when you step up and speak out and give leadership that we so desperately need. Not just voting, but being an intelligent voter. Not just voting and knowing the issues, but speaking to the issues in a Christ-like, redemptive way. Taking part. Make your citizenship count. That's what I'm saying. Think values over party or person. In other words, what are the values that we're pushing for? What are the values that are sacred? Talk at that level. Talk about how your Bible informs your values and you want to speak to those values and those issues. Ask biblical questions. I mean, the simplest and easiest question any of us can ask is, what would Jesus do? But we need to be able to answer that question as well. We want to find a way to give the answer, fleshing out what Jesus would do in this situation. And knowing that the two kingdoms are not the same. The political kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, are not the same as the kingdom of our God and Lord. He is in charge of our lives. One kingdom is political, and the decisions are made by expediency and competing interests and earthly factors like money and influence. Those things all get into the political arena. But the kingdom of God is based on biblical admonitions, wise counsel, and historical precedent. The kingdom of God is based on God informing through His Word how we are to respond. I said it last week, and let me just quickly mention it today, that where the Bible is silent, we should be silent. There are areas the Bible doesn't touch, and areas where we can have different opinions, and that's okay. But then there are areas where there's biblical inference. In other words, the Bible value is spoken between the lines, not so much in the lines of what is in the Bible. And then thirdly, give clear guidance where the Bible does speak. In other words, to be clear, not dogmatic, not adamant, not ugly, not fighting, not resentful, not emotionally biting off the ears or the faces of the people you talk to, spitting out fire, but with compassion, suggesting there's a better way, suggesting there's a greater truth at stake that we can live for. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6 that on the shoulders of Christ would be the government. Now, the one question I don't have as clearly answered in my mind as I would like is how much of the government is on God's shoulder and how much of it is, to put it another way, our fault for it being the way it is. And I think a lot of that responsibility that we have, we've neglected as believers. And we've sat on the sidelines or sat in silence. And now it's time to begin to take a proactive stance and a more involved role, both the earthly kingdom and in God's kingdom. You know, we pray, what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for His kingdom. And what He is calling us to do, I believe, is to approach as close as possible in this life what His kingdom is all about. To live in His economy, to live by His rules, to live by Him as the center and priority of our lives. And we do that when we stay engaged in changing and addressing and speaking to the issues that Christ has called us to. There is a biblical confidence that God controls the ways of the nations. I can't answer all the specifics. I can't tell you at what point does God's governance start and man's stop. I can't draw that line clearly. There's issues there that we can talk about. But what the Bible says in its overall message is God is in charge. And we can give Him the honor. We can give Him the glory. And some things, listen to me carefully here, some things at night we just fold our hands and say, God, you got it while I'm sleeping. I can't solve it. I've worked with it. I've wrestled over it. I've gotten involved in it. It's not where I think it ought to be. I give it to you. I was just praying this week, you know, the words of Jesus, I will build my church. I just saying, God, it's your church. You build it. I look to you. I trust you. Work through us. Use us. Give us wisdom. Guide us. We'll be involved. We'll do all we need to do, but it's yours. And in the same way we say, Lord, it's his government. It's on your shoulders. We are called to participate and make a difference. Well, let me talk about a specific with you for a few moments. Biblical marriage. Now, this is one of the issues that became the focal point. You might remember about 6-8 years ago now, the debate over marriage in our culture. And I recognize, in fact, I have it in my notes here in a minute, I'm going to say it again, but marriage is a sensitive topic. Several of the magazines that I receive that are Christian in origin have dealt with the issue that in our culture, marriage is just about disappearing. The vows are almost gone. One headline was, can the vows be restored, meaning the marriage vows? Or is that something we've totally lost in our culture? So let's just look at what the Bible has. It's a very interesting, fascinating look when you think about it. Creation has a wedding story. Genesis starts with a marriage. Now, isn't that something? Right in the beginning. And Revelation closes with a marriage. Now, your marriage, first, second, or whatever it is you're on in your life, your marriage may not be the Garden of Eden you hoped for. All right? I understand that. Let's just all be adults about it and recognize that's true. One of the reasons there's so many jokes and so many slanderous, scurrilous things said about marriage is that it is tough, it is complicated, and it doesn't really get easy. It may be fun, but it's not always easy. Amen? Do I get an amen? Hey, I even see hands raised. Praise God. I'm getting moved here. Revelation, though, now here's where I want to go with this. Revelation has the perfect marriage. Christ, the groom, coming for his bride, the church. Wow, what a day that'll be, right? What a moment. What a celebration. What a fulfillment. All the things that didn't go right here will be fixed. All of the injustices here will be made just. All of the ways in which there should have been rule and order and there wasn't will be restored. God's kingdom will be the bride. The church will be the bride. Amen. What a great picture that is. Marriage is always in the Bible one man and one woman. One of the things the Bible does, and since we're all adults, I'll just go right into it, is that the Bible just doesn't make any difference between sexual union and marriage. In fact, sexual union is marriage in most of the Bible. And so that's just a fact that we as believers have to realize and hang on to in our understanding. It's a sensitive topic. We have to handle it with care. I know there are former marriages. I know there are broken marriages. I know there's widowhood. I know there are single parents. I know that there are many different ways in which attraction and love is expressed today, and I'm going to deal with that in a minute or two. But my point is, this is a picture. It is a model or given to us in an ideal that we as believers need to talk about and think about. Now, in Scripture, God is not designated neither as male or female. That is to say, the gender of the nouns for the names of God don't give us that indication, which is interesting. Now, in English, we don't have so many verbs that are male or masculine or feminine, but in Spanish and other languages, you do, and you always have to know in there what preposition to use with which words in order to get it straight. But in the Hebrew, there are actually images of God as both male and female. Now that may come as a shock to you. But for example, God breastfeeding as a nursing mother in Psalms 131 and Isaiah 49, or God giving birth, or being in labor, or as a mother hen. Jesus talking about how often I would have taken you under my wings as a mother hen. And so there are images there in Scripture of Christ in both of those genders. Isn't that interesting? Of God in both of those roles. Now, the word El Shaddai, which is one of the terms that refers to God, we find it first in Genesis 17:1. El is believed to be mighty, meaning masculine, strong, the leader. But Shaddai comes from the word, likely comes from the word, breast or feeding. You can find this in the literature when you go back and look it up. So both male and female attributes are in the one name for God. Now that should bring some real joy and comfort to anyone who's been abused by masculine prejudice and machoism that occurs in our world, right? Isn't that a comforting thing to see? Now, the Bible says in Genesis that Eve was formed from Adam's side. Unfortunately, many of the English translations use the word rib. It's not rib. In fact, this same word side is used for the sides of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's used for sides of animals or sides in buildings. And so it's not the word rib. It's actually a word of coming from the side, meaning beside, the same level, the same way as Adam. When God looks on Adam and sees that it's not good for him to be alone, that word Adam there means humanity. It means the person that is bearing his image. And what God sees is that there is an incompleteness. And so what does Adam say when he sees Eve? Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, just like me. And we have suffered in the church, to be honest with you, by machismo in the leadership. We've suffered from too many men being the leaders. And when I sit back and look at my denomination and see women getting put into leading roles, I say, you know, some men are going to have to sit down. Some men are going to have to step back. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And we need to recognize, we need to give place for the role of a woman. But the Bible is clear as to what marriage is. And it's clear that it's one man and one woman, and that there's a wholeness there. Part of that wholeness that I didn't bring out to you is that in the two terms for man and woman, there's a difference of one letter in each. And those vowels in each of the differences in the Hebrew are in the name of God, meaning that He has both in Himself. He encompasses all. Isn't that good to know? Now, we've got a problem in the English language, and we've had many problems in the English language, but one of them is that we use man to mean humanity. And so sometimes you'll hear me when I'm reading Scripture change what says man to humanity when it's referring to men and women. And we need to understand that. Where a same-sex attraction exists, it is a sin to act on it. We can't quibble about that. We can't find room to change that. We can't hide that fact. The Bible is plain on that subject. So where an unmarried couple are tempted, it is sin to act on that temptation, either same-sex or opposite-sex attraction. Now the wonderful thing is that while there is sin, there is a Savior. And where there is fallenness, there is one who resurrects and brings life. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible is unambiguous and clear in what it says. Don't assume that because it is permissible now, it will always be. In other words, what I'm saying to you, there's no reason to believe that because our government has changed its stance through the courts of marriage, that it'll always be that way. We can speak to that. We can turn that tide. We don't have to sit and let it roll over us as, oh, well, that's just the way it is. God has called us to be proactive and to speak out and to take a role in making those changes, in making the tide turn back towards biblical moral values. When we speak the truth in love with patience and kindness, I had Kelly read clear down there, because what Paul says after this when he talks about paying taxes, and I thought about getting into that subject this morning, but I thought I'd stirred up enough hornets, I didn't need to get that one going, and so we won't go there. But Paul says, let no debt remain except the continuing debt, what? To love one another. For whoever loves his fellow person has fulfilled the law. Paul says, you know, we have all these issues with the authorities. We have these issues where they're trying to keep in order and chaos out of our lives and bring in order those that break the law and those that are disobedient. But he said, we have a debt. And it's not just to pay taxes, it's a debt to love one another. and to be in God's light and in God's grace, a loving people. Seldom will our choice be clearly moral or biblical when the whole counsel, and that's when we take in the whole counsel of the Word of God. In other words, where there isn't a clear road to walk on, a clear rock to stand on, when it's not clearly moral or biblical, then we look at the whole counsel. We look at all that Scripture says in its content and its direction to find our guidance for how we lead and how we love. Now, God's Word is unchanging. God's truth is fixed. It's us who conform and who fit. But the beauty is we have the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to inform us. We have the Holy Spirit to inspire us. We can be creative in the way we respond. We can find ways that are godly and wise and caring rather than confrontive and hurtful and destructive. I have a young man from the first church that I pastored, and I keep up with him on Facebook, and I pray for the choices he's making in his life or has made in his life and the direction he has gone. And it breaks my heart to see the broken people, the broken hearts he's left behind as he's chosen to go his way. But I want to stay in a compassionate, caring conversation with him rather than break or destroy or damage the communication that needs to take place. And I know, not because I'm thinking of anyone in specific, but just in general, I know that all of us have people in our lives who are walking far from God, walking away from truth, perhaps have broken many hearts, and we deal with them, we talk to them, we love them, we pray for them. We ask God to help us be biblical and wise with them, that we might keep the communication open for the Holy Spirit to work in them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for where your word speaks, where the Bible is clear. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we wish it wasn't so clear or that it wasn't so much a judgment against where we live and what we think and do. Remind us this morning, O God, that repentance means turning to you and allowing you to restore and to heal. Thank you for a caring and forgiving community at RCN. Thank you for the ways in which we pray for each other and hold one another up. Thank you for the encouragement that we are to one another. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would not allow anything to diminish the hope or to weaken the light or to smother the truth, but that together we would seek your will and way. Together we would speak in ways that build and grow and guide to life and to wholeness. These moments as we pray, these are moments of drawing very near to Christ and drawing very near to his word to allow him to speak. And as you think through your emotions and your spirit and your heart before God, what is it God would say to you? Where is it God would challenge you or change or deal with an area that you need to deal with? And for some of us, it's getting off the bench and beginning to speak out and taking risks with what we say and understanding that we might be misunderstood or not intending to hurt. We may hurt, but we need to initiate the conversation. We need to start the dialogue. What would God tell you to do today? How would God begin to work through you today? Maybe in ways that you've never thought of before, or in speaking out where you've never spoken before. Would you just simply say, "Yes, Lord, I'll be faithful, I'll be true. Yes, Lord, you can count on me. Yes, Lord, I'll listen and do what you ask me to do. And where I get it wrong, I'll ask your forgiveness and healing. Where I step over the bounds, I'll ask my brother, my sister to forgive and to heal. For that's the kind of Father you are, and that's the kind of people we want to be. Lord, as we come to the end of the message, I pray that your Spirit would guide and draw our hearts to your truth. May we fall in love with the truth. May we fall in love with the ways in which you want to guide us in that truth. May we be stronger and more active than we've ever been, and standing up for truth and speaking out in truth. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to be a giving people. We are, as RCN, a generous church. And as we come into the holiday season, believe it or not, in just a few weeks, we want to be able to care and share with others. And so we just encourage you to be faithful in giving, either mailing to the church, bringing by, or going online to give. Those are appropriate ways. As we think about Thanksgiving, we will be having a Thanksgiving meal here at the church Thanksgiving Day. And if you are at all interested in that and helping and participating, be sure to talk to me or my wife about it, and we'd be glad to draw in family or friends that are in the area or others who might not have a group to be with at that time. In 2 weeks on Saturday, and we'll be getting you more information, the ladies will be having a fall foliage tour. Going to go look at the beautiful leaves that are changing across western either Pennsylvania or western Maryland, but Heidi is coordinating that, and we'll be getting some information out on that as well. Well, let's close out worship together, singing and praising God. Guide us.